Benjamin's handing out an overview of what the class topics are expected to be at this time. And I thought that might be helpful to, we mentioned it last week, but it might be helpful to see what those are, because as we go through this study, certainly comments are welcome and all of that. And it's very difficult both for myself and us not to go here and there and think of all these places we could possibly go with this topic. And that's all fine. We'll bring it back to the topic at hand when we need to. But this will help us to see where we're headed at least. We may be starting off kind of slow because we're spending, I believe, again, tonight to wrap up this first lesson about defining authority. And I think that's fine. And if it's more than tonight, that's fine too. But I did hand out Sunday a lesson two, but I don't expect us to get to that. Lesson two then is about our need for authority and our need for being ruled, which also lends itself to the idea of respect. Respect for rule. So thinking now, just looking at what was just handed out, then we're planning to continue this study on defining authority and then looking at the universal need and respect that every man ought to have for authority, what the ultimate source of authority is, which of course is to point us to God. Look at examples in the Old Testament, and I believe some in the New, that show respect and disrespect for divine authority. And we can learn from those examples. What the source of authority is not, what our source of authority is, which is very close to the ultimate source of authority. But in that, what our source of authority is, I want us to drill down into what our source of authority is today. We know who we look to and who rules us as God, but more specifically for us today with Jesus and the apostles, the way that divine authority is expressed to us is in the Scriptures, then, is the next topic. And then we'll look at the idea of the inductive method of determining God's will, that is, induction. And that's the idea of taking all the information. But we'll get to that. Determining divine authority through commands, examples, necessary inferences or conclusions. And then we'll probably spend at least 2 weeks on generic and specific. Expediency ties in very closely with that thought or follows right along. And then the idea that the Scriptures give us a pattern. There's actually a pattern to follow. Silence, the silence of God and respecting that. We can talk about improper attitudes and assaults upon authority. And then finally, and maybe during some of these, making applications. So that's where we're headed. I want to pick up then where we left off last week. And we were defining authority and the importance of understanding how the Bible uses the word authority, because that helps us to see various aspects of this word. If I were to say to you that authority means rule, I'm missing something. That's not the whole picture. If I were to tell you, well, we could come up with several of these words, but our approach is to open the Bible and to let the Scriptures, a representative group of them, give us different aspects of the word authority. And regarding that, I mentioned last week that there's over 108 verses that use this particular word that we've been looking at for authority. There are 4 or 5 other Greek words that translate to authority, sometimes depending on which version you have. And I just mentioned we're not going to look at those, but one of those words often translates to commandment. But in another case, it's used in Titus 2:15 about how Titus is to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Another word that is authority is sometimes translated excellency. Excellency of speech, 1 Corinthians 2:1. That word also refers to those who are in place of rule or preeminence. All of this is related. Nothing is wacko and out left field here or unrelated. Another Greek word is translated or signifies a high officer. And those are the main ones. But I've chosen the main word that's used over 108 times. And my intention is to take representative cases of those to see if we can get all the different aspects. In Matthew 8 last week, and if we'll turn there to Matthew chapter 8, we spent a good deal of time there. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, I added a few bullets here to what was on the slides last week. We had a discussion about the idea of right and right to act and right to command. And you know, I went back and listened to it. I've thought through it more than you can imagine. And the way I've used right has not meant to imply like you can do it or not do it. It's not meant to imply that. Think with me for a moment. We talk about, one of the definitions we saw last week was right to command or right to act. I've used that as a kind of a summation of two aspects because, and we saw this in Matthew 8, someone has rule and right and power to command, to instruct, to appoint, to determine what someone has, someone under him has. And someone under him then has a right, duty, obligation. We're going to see even liberty tonight, the way the word is used. They have all of that, but I'm summing that all up under this idea of right to act. The idea that we don't have the right to do anything except under the authority of the one who has the right to tell us. And we know that's God. But that right to act is not meant to imply that he's just, that God or anyone else, for that matter, your supervisor, is always saying to you, you can do this or not do that. That's not at all the idea. But rather, he does not, like this soldier, he doesn't have the right to go until he knows, one, whether the officer, centurion, said go, in which case he needs to obey, or whether the officer said, you can go if you want. Or here's some general criteria. And so he's able to surmise that he can go. But he can't go until he knows what under that rule he can do. And Troy, you're nodding your head. I think we're on the same page. We need to understand each other and understand what we're saying. And if I use the wrong word, you know, correct me. Or if it's giving the wrong connotation as we go through this study. One of the things that I personally am learning as I teach and preach is sometimes how poor of a communicator I am. So, you know, let's keep this openness and discussion going. But I wanted you to see that. So, and I say this because when we get to the end of this lesson, I typed this up 2 weeks ago or so, I put in bold a summation, and that was right to act, or right to command, right to act. That's meant to just summarize these two angles, not meant to imply that you just have whatever willy-nilly you want to do. That's not that picture at all. In fact, we're going to see, we keep seeing that as we go through here. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments? Even something to clarify with that or make it clear for the rest of us? We thought of, Steph and I were talking about this at home, and we thought of an example. Well, it was hers, but she She said, now if you were in, now when I worked at Shell, there were places I could go, and the joke was that you could carry a bomb in, but you couldn't carry a bomb out of the building. These people were so strict about what you walked out of the building with, but you could carry the bomb in, and they'd never stop you. But I didn't have to badge in at the beginning. They, you know, I showed a badge, but there was no swiping. But there were areas of that 10-story building I could not go. Everybody's familiar with that concept. I could not go in there. And generally speaking, I had no reason to be in there. But I could go with someone in there with the proper authority. And if someone asked that person who works in the operations room, if they asked them, do you have the authority to be here? Their answer would be, yes, I have the right to be here. By answering that and by questioning that, it would not necessarily imply, are you given the choice to be here? The person could be answering saying, I have the right to be here, meaning, of course I'm supposed to be here. I'm an employee and this is my workplace right here. I have to be here. I mean, I could not be here, but I'll be fired. But he understands that's an obligation for him. But the man asking the question doesn't have that in mind. He just says, do you have the authority to be here? That's a sense in which I'm thinking about the right to do something. Do you have the authority to do it? That may involve a command, an obligation, an instruction. It may involve option, and we're going to see option tonight. But generally speaking, we think of it more as command, and I understand that. I hope I'm not digging a deeper hole, but do you see what I'm saying about that? Authority? Do you have the right to be here? Oh, no, I don't have the right. I have to be here. No, you would say, I have the right to be here. In fact, I'm supposed to be here, and if I'm not here, I'll get fired. And I would say, I have the right to be here because I'm with him, but this isn't where I work, and I don't even have to be in here. He's taken me in here to show me the System 38 bank of computers so I can see the reel-to-reel and how they load the reels on here and where they get their backup tapes. So I think, see what we're talking about here. Anyone have any thoughts or clarifications? So let's keep going. In Matthew 8:9, we'll not read it again, but the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. And I think that word there brings out the idea of rule. I'm under another man's rule. I'm under his instruction, his command, his ruling. I'm under him. I have soldiers under me. They're under my rule. That's what he's saying. Authority then is bringing out the idea of rule here. And again, right, power to command or order or rule. He only has that, and I mean right, if he's... he's been commanded to tell that man to go, or he's been commanded such that he has the right to tell that man to go. But he only has that because it's been granted to him by the one who rules him. There's an implied power to enforce, I believe, in this example. I mean, there's no teeth in this if he says to a man, go, but there's no power to enforce that upon him. There's no consequence if he doesn't, all that kind of thing. I think that's implied in this idea. And on the soldier's part, there's an obligation to do what is ordered, a submission. He must obey. Any thoughts? Yes, Troy.
Well, that's kind of where you got me last week, was that you were saying that the soldiers had a right. The soldiers
yes.
don't have a right. The soldiers have to do what they're told to do, or there's punishment.
That's right.
So they have no rights except for live or die.
Yes. In this case, the go or the come is where the centurion says it is a command. I tell them go and they go, and I tell them come and they come. There's other things that a soldier may have liberty in, but he only has liberty in as much as the man above has given him the liberty. Okay? And in that case, maybe the word right is, you know, we yes.
Maybe it's making it too simple, but the way, in last week as we were talking about it, the way I see it is, There, we have authority. There's things that we must do, and then there's things that we can do.
Mm-hmm.
So we either are commanded or we are given permission. But again, it's the authority that's granting us whether we can do it or whether we must do it.
That's right, and that's bound up in all of that, in that word authority. So authority doesn't always mean obligation. It's being under someone's rule, and we're going to see this idea of liberties and rights in the sense of option tonight. But no, this is, Matthew 8 doesn't paint a picture of option. Matthew 21. Now this one is another interesting one. I invite your feedback on this too. Matthew 21. This is the case, remember, where the scribes, I believe it's scribes and the chief priests and scribes are in the context of 21 and verse 15. Their question, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted Jesus. And they asked, by what authority you're doing these things and who gave you this authority. We'll not read the whole thing again. But I understand this to be asking him. Now, here's some things that could be. I wouldn't debate it, but they could be asking, who gave you this power to heal these people? We want to know who gave you that power. Frankly, I don't think that's what they want to know based on who they are. They want to know who gave you the right to come in here and do this and teach this. You are not one of us. You're not a priest. You're not a scribe. You're not a Pharisee. You're not one of our Sanhedrin. You're not any of them. Who gave you this right? By whose direction and rule? They could mean who commanded you to come in here and do this, or they could mean who said you could come in here and do this. I don't think either one is implied. But the important thing I want us to see is they're asking, who gave you the right to do this? And that's where we get this idea of right to act. But who gave you the right to do this? Who appointed you even? And I've got that here. Who appointed you to do that? The men recognize the need that you can't come in here and just do this unless someone has appointed, directed, given you permission, commanded you. And that someone needs the right to command you, appoint you, rule you. Chris.
The example in Acts chapter 8 with Simon, he was looking for the authority to do what they were doing.
Yes.
It was improper.
Right.
But he still says, you know, give me this authority as well.
Yep.
So, not to sidetrack you, but...
Yes. Well, that's another good one. Any other thoughts? Yes, Don?
The authority carries with it the power to act.
That's a good point, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And we can also think of power... Power being ability. It's not just ability, but it's ability. But it's kind of like someone giving you a command to go do something, but if they don't give you the ability to do it, there's a problem. There's not full authority, is there? All right. Troy or John, someone
had... Yeah, well, you know, you back up a little bit into verse 9, you know, the multitude was saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, these scribes, Pharisees, and whoever they were, you know, questioning them, they knew. They knew. The people knew it, so they knew it. You know,
they yes,
it.
They did.
And, yes, they were just bothered.
They, yes.
Because they're...
Yeah. Good thought. Anyone else? So, down here, and then Jesus talks about two sources of authority or our right to do something, whether it be command, obligation, whether it be the choice, the option. It has to be granted. And he says it's either going to come from heaven or from men. You and I are concerned, and he taught there that we need to be concerned with divine authority. We need to be concerned with heaven's message. What God rules, we need to be concerned with His rule. Any thoughts? Okay, Matthew 9:6. I think we got here, went through this. But this is the healing of the paralytic. And Jesus said, they said, he asked them, Jesus did, verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk? What had he done? He had said, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I know words are cheap today, but who has the right to forgive sins? Now, I know you can forgive me and I can forgive you, but who forgives sins in God's book? And it's deity, it's God. And Jesus had said, your sins are forgiven you. And he blasphemes. Well, then which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power. Now that's the New King James translation of the word authority. That he has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take your bed, and go to your house. I believe the emphasis of the word authority here is upon the power. You can say you have the right, but I'm going to prove to you I have the power. And he proved he had the power. He says, I heal this man, and this shows my power on earth to forgive sins. Again, this is not different, a different authority. It's just a different, we're getting these different aspects of authority. This really carries out, pulls out the power side of it. John 19:11, this is Jesus before Pilate. Pilate says, I can do with you what I want, paraphrasing. Do you not know that? And Jesus answered in verse 11, you could have no power at all against me. This is the word authority, power, at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. You couldn't have any right to do this, to do anything with me. You couldn't have any power on earth except, and I believe Romans 13:1, the powers that be are appointed by God, and God has ordained that there be civil authorities. And if it hadn't been that God has ordained that, you wouldn't have the power to do with me what you want to do. You wouldn't have the right to do it. And he says it's from God, from above. This points to an ultimate source of authority, doesn't it? Right and power granted by God. If God doesn't grant it, you don't have it. John 5:26-27. John 5:26-27. So, Jesus is speaking here. He's the one who has everlasting life in Him. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority, there's the word, to execute judgment also. He's given him, I don't think an option, that's not what that means there, but he's given him the right and the power. He's appointed him, Jesus, to execute judgment. He's appointed him to. And so there's that idea of authority, being appointed to execute judgment. So remember when we looked at some of those definitions last week, authority, as far as someone who rules, we mentioned judgment, but we mentioned, I believe, enforcement. What does God have? He has the right to, inherent right, to legislate, to enforce, and to judge. And we'll bring this out in Matthew 28, but Jesus has all of that. He says all authority. And there's three areas just like our government. Our government being founded upon that same idea of legislate, and then another branch that enforces, another branch judges. Yes?
Hopefully I'm not getting ahead of you, but when Jesus was on the cross, he forgave one of the crooks that was on the cross next to him. He forgave him of his sins.
Yes.
Now, Jesus had the power, he had the authority, and he had the right to forgive that man and allow him up into heaven.
Exactly. That's exactly right. He had that right.
He didn't have to ask permission.
No.
He had the power to do so. He had that right to do what he did there.
That's right. And he had it because why? The Father.
Because God gave it to
God him. Gave it to him. Yes. Did you have a thought, Guy? Okay. So granted by God. This was, he says, the Father has, he has granted the Son. He's granted it to him. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So, Jesus says here in the Great Commission, all authority has been given, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That just covers it all. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Those are superlative words. All authority. And because he's been given all authority, and I believe that involves all, that is all authority. Sometimes all in the Bible is in a context of something, but this is all. All authority's been given, but there's one that is accepted, and that's the Father. The Father's not under his rule. We'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 15. Has been given. He didn't usurp it. He didn't grab it. You don't grab and you don't take authority. And that should be a lesson for men. We can't grab and assume. He didn't assume authority. He couldn't assume authority. And we can't assume the right to do things. He had to be granted it. Jesus has it. It's been given to him by his Father, he says. It's all rule. I think he's talking about all authority, all rule, all power to command, to execute judgment, to enforce his authority. Then he says in verse 19, go therefore. Does the New American Standard have that? Go therefore. Therefore. There's a connection to his authority. Therefore, I have the right and I'm commanding you that this is what you need to do. And that is go into all the world. In this case, he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Jesus had the right and the power to command this. He commanded that the baptized be taught then to observe all things that I've commanded you, you apostles. Do what is commanded. That's what he's expecting, not only his apostles to do, but then those that they teach are to do what I've commanded. Observe what I've commanded. This is similar to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. God said, let's read it, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. This is almost a little bit off subject from defining authority. But Deuteronomy 4, 2, it's just these principles don't change. You shall not add to the word which I command you or take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. In order to keep the commandments that God has commanded, you cannot add to nor take away. And I believe that is in that's in what Jesus said too in verse 20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. What does that include? That includes this, whatsoever I've commanded you.
That's just a standard in basic law. I mean, we don't have the authority in our own public civil law to add to it or take
yes.
from it. I mean, it is what it is, and we respect what we have.
And that leads to the question, why do we have so much trouble in religion then, isn't it? And yet, now, as our culture changes, there is less respect for authority. So, not to get political, but just look at the border crisis. I have a vested concern about that. I grew up 8 miles from that river, and my brother and sister live right there where all that's happening. And what's happening? There are laws that are disrespected. I'm not talking about those who are coming in. Yeah, there's disrespect there for our law. I'm talking about those who are to enforce our laws or disrespecting our own laws. Why should we even have such a discussion today? But we have it all the time in religion. I mean, it's just a free-for-all in religion for some reason. But now it's a free-for-all in our law, or in our country. Someone had a comment back there.
Chris said what I was going to.
What's that?
Chris said what I was going to.
Okay. Troy?
Well, it's just that people don't want to give up what they are enjoying.
Right.
So they are playing with the words in the Bible to make the Bible fit what they want to do.
That's right.
And that's not how it works.
And I don't know if they feel free to do that, because there's no final judgment until...
in their own mind, it makes them happy.
Yeah.
It makes them think, oh, we have a chance to go to heaven because, you know, we're following guidelines over here.
Yeah.
Under this church or religion or however they've misplayed it. But they've misplayed the words in the Bible.
That's right. Very good. Any other thoughts? Don?
It's a bit astonishing and humbling to think of the precision of God's rule.
Hmm.
When we live in this workaday world in so many aspects, yes, we have things that are precise that have to be accomplished in certain ways. But within that realm, we have a lot of leniency or ability to do our own thinking about it and
yes.
work it out, depending on what the job is and so on. But not with God's rule. You don't mess with it.
Right. And that, just give me a minute here, that it was in the late 80s when Shell decided that they were going to have self-directed teams. And so suddenly, instead of, you know, there's about 4, 6, 8 of us in a team, and they were answering to a supervisor, you know, the hierarchy. And then suddenly they're like, just be self-directed. And it was entirely uncomfortable to me. And it was entirely uncomfortable to me because of this kind of thing. Because it doesn't fit. It didn't work well, but it was the flavor. For a while, and maybe it's still the flavor. But anyway, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Take the word right out if you want there, and think of obligation. You are supposed to do based on what is commanded. It is not based on what is not specifically prohibited. I brought this up before, and this is not the purpose of this class, but Jesus, it would be absurd, but he did not say teaching them to do whatever they want as long as it is not specifically prohibited. Why is it important to bring that out? Because Jesus said that the basis for which we are to operate and act is based upon what is written. What is written. And we are supposed to try to look at what is written and determine what we then have the right to do. Not say, let me see, can I find something that says don't do that? That is just not the principle. The principle is to act upon what is written. And I have this sign here. Notice, authorized personnel only. And this, I pulled this section from a slide, or actually material that Steve Fontenot had. But what is the correct answer for how to, quote, interpret that sign, if you will. All personnel not specifically prohibited may enter? Or does that sign mean that only authorized personnel may enter? Or would we say the sign's instruction is difficult to understand if the sign's instruction is readily understood? Of course, we choose B and D as the answer. We know what it means. Jesus is speaking kind of in these terms. Whatsoever I have authorized, observe whatsoever I have commanded. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7:4. This is an interesting use of the word authority, and I think it's good to see because it brings out the idea of right, and I don't think so much talks about power and ability. Yes.
On the last slide, I was thinking what you said about people say it's not, well, it's not, I'm not totally, however you said it, you know, it doesn't specifically prohibit it.
Yes.
I would say it's a lack of faith, it's a lack of trust in God's word, because people are saying, well, it's not here, and so I'm going to, it's got to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're taking on that. That
it's a kind of a presumption
themselves and putting themselves in the place of law,
mm-hmm.
and saying, I say it's okay, even though it doesn't say specifically not to. I mean, everything we need is here within God's word, and it's a lack of faith and trust to not believe that and do mm-hmm. the research to
right.
know what is this thing or whatever is this authorized, do we have the right to or not?
Because God speaks not only in specifics, but he speaks in principles, and he speaks in statutes, and all of these kind of things. That this is taking all of what he says to come to a conclusion about a matter. Yes?
Speaking of, you know, taking scriptures and, you know, meaning what people want to mean to them, and then you got people that are just take portions of the scriptures, like, I think they call them red letters. Because if Jesus didn't say it, you don't have to do it, so you can
right.
say anything else, everything else. So, I mean, there's ways that people come around to get that desire of their way.
Right, and that's a misunderstanding that, you know, the apostles were ambassadors for Christ, and what they said was as good as the word of the king. They were appointed by the king. Authority, in 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority, it's the same word, over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I don't know if right is the only, is the perfect word for this idea here, but it's the word authority. And I don't believe it means power. Ability. A man or woman has power and exercises power over their own body. He is telling them, and he's telling a husband and wife, that you don't have the right to, in this case, defraud, as the wording he uses, defraud yourself from your spouse or vice versa. You don't have that right. And why don't you have that right? Well, because he says you don't. You don't have that right. Again, I just bring this one out because it seems to me it is not talking so much about ability or power. It's talking about, you know, what's right to do and what you... what you don't have a right to do in this case. We'll see some more of that. But authority doesn't always carry the idea of power in the sense of ability. Might does not make right. We know that. But because you and I have the power or ability to do something, that doesn't give us the right to do it. 1 Corinthians 9:12-18. Just turn the page and Paul in chapter 9 is talking about the right authority of a preacher to be supported. Let's read verse 12. Well, start in 11 actually. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right, that's the word authority, this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right authority. We have not used this authority, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He goes on in 18, uses the word again. Authority is translated right here. But Paul says, I'm not required to reap your material things when I preach to you. If he's required to, he's saying I'm disobeying God here. He says, I have this right, but I don't have to. I don't have to use it. I've chosen not to use this right with you in Corinth. He tells later some reasons why, but just because it's a choice whether to reap your material things, that doesn't imply, though, that God didn't speak regarding it. God has said something about it. He said that you have the right to do it. In fact, in verse 14, it's even worded, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But it's clear from the context that even though the Lord has, quote, commanded it, it's Paul has explained to us and shown us in chapter 9, it shows us that it's not a requirement. It's not a requirement. Here again, then, is the word authority used and translated as right, but yet referring to something that's an option. However, just because it's an option does not mean God has not spoken on it. God has spoken on it, and He's still given us information to use and to follow. 8 and 9 is an interesting one too, because the word authority is translated liberty. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. The context is about eating meat sacrificed to idols. The liberty is that you may eat them or you may not eat them. But because it is a liberty, and that's that word, authority, the same word we've been looking at. Because it's a liberty of yours does not mean God has not spoken regarding it. Even this liberty is regulated here. Paul regulates the use of a liberty, an authority that is a liberty, even in this case. Just want us to see these different flavors and aspects of authority. What I'm seeing as I go through this is that you take liberty here, option in chapter 8, the right, that is, in the sense you could do it or not do it. I'm noticing that, you know, even in that, God has spoken and given us information that we're still under His rule about it. And He's regulated eating or not eating here in what way? Concern for the brother's conscience, right? So there's regulation, even about this liberty. Okay.
It helps to look at that word liberty as using, putting the word in authority in place of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because people, when they hear liberty, it's like, well, it's okay for me, but it's not okay for you. When you put authority in there, that still means that there's a standard to it.
Yes.
It's still right to do it, even though it might bother me and my conscience, but it's not wrong before God.
Right.
If it is, then it's not a liberty, because
yes,
it's not authorized.
Yep. Right. Good point. Anyone else? Acts 5 and 4. This is an interesting one too. I think we better wrap up. And Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, the word authority is used here. This is a case of Ananias and Sapphira. And they've lied to God. They've lied to the Holy Spirit. You recall they sold a piece of land. They brought the proceeds, kept back part of the price, and gave the rest, laid it at the apostles' feet, so to speak. The collection for needy saints. Peter asks, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? That's the New King James Version. New American Standard, under your control. That's the word authority again. Was it not under your control, in your authority? Peter says, before being laid at the apostles' feet, Ananias had control of this money. Now, once he gave it, it was not under his control. It was under apostolic authority of how to use that money. What? As for the needy saints. Not for a kitchen. I guess for a kitchen, if you had that many needy saints and you needed a temporary kitchen. But you know what I'm talking about. Not for a life center. We might say then that it was therefore under his decision making. Right? That's your decision, Ananias, back then when you sold it even. Before you sold it and even after you sold it, you had the right, the control to decide what to do with it. Again, I'm going to say that does not imply that he's free in his decision making and his control of that money to disregard everything else God says about how you and I use the things he's blessed us with, right? Peter doesn't imply that. It's under your control. You could just do whatever you want with it. God doesn't care. That doesn't imply that. He's still regulated. It's pointing out, though, that over here it was under your control and not under ours. But you're still regulated. If God has spoken to that, and you and I know God has spoken to us about that. And those get into, of course, matters of judgment and trying to use the wisdom of God, being generous, all those kind of things. But it doesn't imply that God has no rule. We could go through other scriptures. John 1:12, as many as received him, Jesus, as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God. That's an interesting one. It's translated right, but it's authority. Revelation 22:14 talks about having access to the tree of life. You have right to the tree of life. Romans 13:1, the word authority is translated powers. And it's talking about our civil authorities, the powers that be. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, it's translated right. And this again is talking about Paul's he says, we didn't want to be a burden to you when we were there. And he worked. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. We'll mention that Sunday morning in the class in Acts, because we're in Thessalonica. But he worked there and he labored, and he said, I could have been a quote burden to you, or I could have accepted help from you. He says, but we didn't. But he says, not because we do not have that authority, not because we do not have that right. We have that right, and we already saw that in 1 Corinthians 9. We have that right. And again, that's, I call it a liberty, I don't know, option. You have that liberty or option granted by God to do that. Matthew 18:5, we're out of time, but I guess we'll pick up here next week. The rest of these scriptures are talking now about this idea of in my name. Yes?
Just a question. Ananias is the fire of it. I don't believe they had to give everything that they sold the property for.
That's right.
But they chose to hold back some and lie about it.
That's it.
And that's where they were wrong.
That was their sin.
The lie.
That's correct. That's right. We didn't mention that, but that was the problem. It wasn't that they could have not sold the land. And in selling the land, they could have only given part of it. Like,
But all they had to do is, we gave you this much, but we sold it for X amount.
And that really comes out when Sapphira comes back in, because he says, tell me, did you sell it for such and such? And she says, yes. And so she lied too about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So, again, why are we doing this? We're getting the flavors and the aspects of authority, how the word is used. And then we'll wrap that up next week, because we'll talk about doing things in the name of Jesus. And maybe we'll get into lesson 2 then also.